Last week we asked the question, how do you live in a broken world? In a world of disease, sickness, suffering, of disaster, of disappointed hopes, shattered dreams, of grief and of bereavement. We saw that Paul's answer last week was to point us ahead to the hope and to the future that belongs to the Christian, to the hope and to the future that has been won for them by Jesus Christ. You see, Paul in the book of Romans has been answering a question that he starts out with. He tells us that God is angry with mankind because mankind has gone its own way and pushed God to the sidelines or even tried to close him out altogether. And then Paul has dealt with how man tries to solve that problem himself by trying to impress God with his own efforts. And Paul shows us that it doesn't matter how good we are or even how religious we are, we can't impress God. He says, in fact, the solution isn't one that comes from man and goes to God. It's one that comes from God and comes to man. And he tells us that the solution is found in the work, in the person and the work of Jesus Christ, taking our sins and taking our punishment so that we can be forgiven. And then in chapter 4, he shows us that this is given to us not as a prize to be earned or won, but a gift to be received by faith. Not something that we earn, but it's something that's given to us by God when we ask for it and we put our trust in Jesus. And then in chapters 5 through to 8, Paul starts to unfold the benefits, the blessings of this salvation. Chapter 5, he tells us that we're free from the wrath of God. We have peace with God, he says. What a wonderful concept. A peace that isn't just momentary, but that is lasting. Our past, present and future sins forgiven. In chapter 6, he shows us that we're free from the enslaving, grasping power of sin that holds us fast and means that we are unable to do anything that is in any way useful or pleasing to God. He says, you've been released from that. Chapter 7, he says you've been set free from the pointing, condemning, accusatory finger of God's law. You're free from it as well. And God's law, rather than accusing you of your failures, is able to show you now how you should live. And then in chapter 8, Paul starts in to show us another aspect to our freedom. And in many ways, chapter 8 is the Mount Everest of the book of Romans. Romans is a mighty book. The chapters 5 through to 8 are glorious and majestic in what they set out for us. But chapter 8, if chapter 5 to 8 are the Himalayas, chapter 8 is Mount Everest, standing high and tall above the others. And in it we see that the Christian has so many rich blessings. But the question that he's asking really is, could we lose them? And as we came to the end of chapter 8, you heard that great crescendo building up to nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And Paul explores. He explores the suffering on this earth. He explores the heights and depths of this world. He looks at angels and demons and he says, could anything, past, present or future, separate us? He says, no. And the way we answered the question last week, how do we live in a broken world? Or rather, the way God answers it through Paul in Romans chapter 8, verses 18 to 25, is to tell us that the suffering that we experience has both purpose and a limit, a time limit. That suffering has a purpose, and that purpose is to bring us to God. So if you're not yet a Christian, that the suffering you experience is not for you to just put your head down and bull on through. It's to show you your frailty and to cause you to want the Creator in your life. If you are a Christian, that suffering is to keep you close to your Creator, to strengthen and deepen the bonds of relationship with Him, but it's limited. If you're a Christian, you have a little window of suffering, followed, we saw last week, by an eternity of stupendously staggering glory that is not just around us, but is in us. Paul talks about the glory that is revealed in us. And he shows us that this hope is not pie in the sky, airy-fairy dreams. It's a cast-iron certainty. Guaranteed in two ways. Guaranteed because we can look back and see that in Jesus Christ, glory, resurrection followed His sufferings at the cross. And if we're Christ people, the same is going to be true for us. And guaranteed, secondly, by the work of the Holy Spirit inside us. As a down payment. A guarantee of God's commitment to us. But Paul knows that if you're going through suffering, you do not simply need a glorious prospect ahead of you to aim for. You do not simply need hope. Hope is nice. But our sufferings are more in our face. And they can cloud out the bright rays of hope in the same way that a miserable little cloud of water molecules can blot out the glorious, majestic warmth of the sun. The sun's far bigger and greater, but the cloud can still block it out from our vision and make us feel cold. The same way our sufferings can block out the hope, as it were, the rays of the hope from penetrating to our hearts and minds sometimes. We need to work hard to keep our minds fixed on the hope that is ours, but God is so committed to His people that He is not prepared to just give us hope. And Paul shows us in verses 26 and 27 that God does not only give hope, He gives help. He is not just going to set before us a glorious future and guarantee that we get there. He is going to come beside us and help us every step of the way. So committed is He to His people that He is going to come beside us by His Holy Spirit and help us every step of the way. And that's what we see in verses 26 and 27. We see really three things. We see, first of all, the Holy Spirit is sensitive to our weakness. The Holy Spirit is sensitive to our weakness. Sometimes, perhaps you've met someone who is able to help you. They have the resources, the abilities, the experience, the wisdom. And as they start to speak to you, you are just swamped by all that they're telling you. And you think, they don't know that I can't do this. You know, perhaps if Declan were to take me painting with him someday, he would say, Mark, just you away over there and start painting away at that. I'm just not capable. I simply don't have the eyesight for a start for that. All of Declan's help and expertise, it could be the case that he would not be aware of my weakness and my ham-fistedness and clumsiness. But the Holy Spirit is sensitive to our weakness. He's not like that person who can help us but doesn't know where he needs to start. The Holy Spirit is sensitive to our weakness. We see that in the verse. He helps us in our weakness. Then we see it in the second half of the verse when it says, He intercedes for us. Somebody's going to pray for you and plead for you. They need to know where you're at. And this Holy Spirit intercedes for us with a groan. You know how it is when if you're explaining your problems to someone and they say, well, that's okay, everything will be fine. You think, you don't have the first clue where I'm at. Then you're explaining your problems to somebody else, some situation you're going through. And they put their head in their hands and they sigh and there's a huge groan and And then they look at you and they start to speak to you. And you know in that moment that they are sensitive to your weaknesses. They know your weakness. They know it. And that's what we find in this passage. The Holy Spirit is sensitive to our weakness. In this passage, there's a general principle in the first half of verse 26. The Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. And then a specific application of that in the second half of the verse, and in verse 27, a specific application to prayer. But the Spirit is sensitive, we see in these two ways, in a general way to our weakness and in a specific way. Let's think about the general way, first of all. He's sensitive to our general weaknesses. Now, what could that take in? Takes in everything that's involved in being human. Takes in our physical limitations. We get tired. Sometimes we become frustrated. We become more touchy, more irritable when we're tired. The Spirit is aware of that, knows that, is sensitive to that. Not only do we become tired, but as we grow old, we become less able. Our hands, our eyes, our minds don't function the way they used to. And again, we can become frustrated and we can become... it gets to us a bit. Spirit knows. Not only is there the limitations that come from growing old, but there's sickness and disease and the pains and the agonies that come on us. And there are times where perhaps you've been so frustrated with sickness or so in pain that you've been sitting there. You've perhaps been curled up on your bed and just like, please God, please, please. And you can't even say any more than that. Holy Spirit knows. He's aware. He's tuned in to who you are and to the problems you're facing. Perhaps it's not just physical suffering, perhaps it's emotional suffering, emotional weakness, worry, anxiety, depression, grief from bereavement. The Holy Spirit knows. He's aware. He knows where you're struggling. And as we'll see in a moment, because He knows, He's not just going to stand back and say, oh, that's interesting. He's going to help. Holy Spirit is aware of our weaknesses physically, emotionally, mentally, spiritually. Some of you are new Christians. He knows. He knows your struggles. He knows your desires. He knows where you're at. He knows where we're tempted. He knows where we're weak. He knows the sins that we see so often that we think, oh, not this again. He knows. He's aware. Do you think, is God disgusted at us in our weakness, our frailty, as His children? Does He sometimes look at us and go, they're such a shambles? We see here, no, He doesn't. He sends His Spirit to help us in our weakness. Such is His commitment to us. So whatever we're facing, whether it's those sins that we've been wrestling with for a long time, whether it's weakness of body or mind or soul or heart that leads to addictions or to just besetting sins or just to the frailties of our bodies, the brokenness of the world we live in, the Holy Spirit knows. Then Paul singles out a particular example. He could have picked anything, but I think he picks this one particularly for a reason. He says, we do not know what to pray for. The Holy Spirit intercedes for us. He intercedes for us. Even when we don't know what to pray for. Now why is it that Paul picks prayer as an example? Well, prayer is where a Christian is in some ways acknowledging their weakness. They're on their knees. They're humbling themselves before God. They're saying, God, I need your help in this area and this area and this area. I need you more than I ever realized. But Paul knows that sometimes we can be so struck with weakness that even we're not even able to express that weakness. Have you been there? Maybe in grief or in pain or in frustration or in perplexity and confusion and in circumstances so difficult you don't know what to pray for. You're weak in your weakest moments where you're coming before God in weakness to pray and you don't even know how to pray and you feel you can't even pray. Holy Spirit knows about even the weak believer in the weakness of their weakness, unable to pray. Holy Spirit is sensitive to that. Here's this incredible truth that we saw earlier in Romans chapter 8, that when someone becomes a Christian, Jesus Christ purchased for you at the cross, not just salvation, but such a close intimacy with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that the Father would send the Holy Spirit into the lives of the people that Jesus has rescued, not just to help them put sin to death, not just to testify to their spirits that they are children of God, but to help them in the nitty-gritty struggles of everyday weakness. The Christian is never alone. He's never alone. God is not disgusted. He groans with you. He comes to help. So we see the Holy Spirit is sensitive to our weakness. We see in the second place that the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. Here is the staggering help that the Christian has. The triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are so committed to us that God Himself, the Holy Spirit, comes to dwell in our hearts to help us. We see this help in two ways. We see that He comes alongside us to help. In verse 26, we're told just generally, the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. Now that English translation is rather weak and pitiful. It's a big long word in the original language that's made up of different parts. One of the parts means to carry a burden. The Holy Spirit carries a burden. Another part of that word means together with us, the Holy Spirit carries a burden. The word is also used in Luke chapter 10, where Martha and Mary have invited Jesus to their home. And they've been making preparations. And Mary has finished the aspect of preparations that she was involved with. And she has come to listen to Jesus teaching. Martha's a bit of a kitchen perfectionist. And she's storming around in the kitchen, banging pots and pans, and trying to let it be known to the whole household that she's really actually quite busy. And then she loses it completely and comes into Jesus and says, "Can you not send her to help me?" It's the same word. She wants someone in to, along with her, to carry the burden of the load. Well, the Holy Spirit comes alongside us to bear the burden of the load. Those weaknesses that we thought of, those things that you feel, I'm struggling. I don't even know what to pray for. I don't even know what to do. I'm looking around me at life, whether it's my family, my kids, my farm, my business, my health, and I don't know. I just can't do this. God says, the Holy Spirit comes alongside to help, to bear the load. But there's another little part of the word that says that it's more than just bearing the load. It's almost as if He bears all of it. Not quite, but it's almost as if He bears it in our place. The nearest I can get by way of illustration is you're moving house and you're trying to get a wardrobe up the stairs and there you are hauling and pulling at it and somebody comes along and they're as wide as they are tall and they say, "Do you want help?" You say, "Oh, please." And they come alongside you to help. But what end do you want them to take? You want them to take the downstairs end of the wardrobe. So they're bearing the bulk of the weight. And there they are, bearing the weight. And there you are, you're pulling for all you're worth. And you might say to them, "Well, you're doing anything." And then they ease back a wee bit. And you know instantly that they're doing more work than you're doing. That's the kind of the idea summed up in this word, to help. Someone who comes alongside us to bear the load and who bears it so much, not that they take it off us completely. You will still feel the weight of the suffering, but it will not be so much as to crush you because the Holy Spirit is going to bear it with you and He is going to take the heavy end of the load. What a God we have. That's why Paul writes in another letter that God does not allow us to be tested beyond what we can bear, but He enables us to stand up under it. And He will provide a way out. That's what He means. He enables us to stand up under it. So whatever you're facing, do you think you could cope if you knew that Almighty God was standing with you to help you? Not only does He come alongside us, but the second thing, the second way that He helps us is that He prays for us. The Holy Spirit He's not just aware of our problems in an intellectual way. He comes alongside us to help, and then He prays for us. That's what we see here. The Spirit intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. Holy Spirit prays for us. He prays for us. The bit about groans that words cannot express, slightly puzzling, we'll come to that in a moment, but let's just stop at that word. He intercedes. He prays. He pleads. You have two members of the Trinity praying for you. We read on in chapter 8 further on that Jesus Christ intercedes for you in the court of heaven. But in the place of your heart, you have the Holy Spirit interceding for you here right now. And this verse, note, is not a promise. This verse is a statement. The Spirit not will help us in our weakness, but the Spirit helps us in our weakness. That's just a given for you right here, right now as a Christian. And that's helpful, isn't it? The Spirit is praying for you. That's helpful. You know, sometimes it's the sense of nobody knows. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Not the spiritual. Then Louis Armstrong sings on, nobody knows but Jesus. Well, that's true. Paul would say, in this case, nobody knows. Also the Holy Spirit knows. Jesus knows, the Holy Spirit knows. Sometimes when you know that somebody else knows, it just lifts the weight off you a bit. And then if somebody were to come and sit down and say, let me pray for you, and you know by how they pray that they are sensitive to the problem you're in, they're praying, and you're saying, yes, what you're praying for, you clearly are aware of the difficulties that I'm facing, and that's the very thing I need prayed for me. And as they pray for you, you feel the burden starting to lift, and the rays of hope starting to shine through the clouds. You think, yes, I can make it. If a human being praying for you does that for you, how would you feel if an angel came and said, I will pray for you today and tomorrow and the next day and the next day? Well, if you're a Christian, you have something far richer. Jesus Christ has purchased for you at the cross the presence of the Holy Spirit to pray for you. And He is going to pray for you. We'll see in a moment how He is going to pray for you. But He is going to pray. He is going to plead for you. And then Paul tells us that he prays for us with groans that words cannot express. What's this about? Well, already in the chapter we've been introduced to this groaning. The creation, we're told, groans. It's not how it's meant to be. It's not the way it's meant to be, a perfect reflection of God's artistry and mastery and creativity. And it's longing for the day when everything will be put right. We're told the Christian is groaning. They've received the first fruits of the Spirit, the guarantee that God is going to make them right and perfect. But they're not there yet. They're not there yet. And they groan with longing and anticipation. And then we're told the Holy Spirit, who lives in our hearts, who sees our lives, who sees our weakness, He longs. You could see it. You can see it, can't you? He longs with a deep, passionate longing for you individually, personally, to be free of that weakness. And His prayers are not just the cold, intellectual prayers of someone who is unaware of what you're going through. They're the pleading of someone who cares passionately for you, who deeply cares for what you're going through. Paul pictures it here as he's groaning. There's a deep, heartfelt sigh from the Holy Spirit as He considers where you're at, where you could be, and where what God has for you, and all that you need in your difficulties. Holy Spirit groans with a longing. And He prays for you. He prays for you in all of that. You're not alone. Your God is with you and is pleading for you. So we see the Holy Spirit groaning inside us, as it were, longing for things to be put right. We groan. And in those moments where we don't know what to pray for, where we feel that our praying We're not even able to pray. We don't know what to pray for. Sometimes the situation is so complex, we don't know how to pray. Do we pray for a Christian who's suffering intensely? Do we pray for healing? Or do we pray that God will take them home to glory? We don't know what to pray for. There are things we just don't know how to pray. There's times we don't feel as if we can pray. We just feel so down. And are we left? We need prayed for in that moment. And perhaps we've hidden it so much that we haven't told another believer. And they're not praying for us. And in that moment you could despair and think, you know, if only there was someone to pray for me. Someone to come and bear this burden. God says, yes, I have someone. It's me. It's my Spirit will be with you to bear that, to carry it with you and to pray for you. And then thirdly, we see the Holy Spirit is sensitive to our needs. We see the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. We see thirdly, the Holy Spirit succeeds. He succeeds for us in our weakness. That's what verse 27 is saying. And He who searches our hearts and minds knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for us or for God's people in accordance with the will of God. The Holy Spirit succeeds for us in our weakness. It's great having someone alongside us. It's great having someone to pray for us. But imagine you have a situation in your work. Your boss is angry with you, and you come and you tell me, and I say, well, why don't I go and speak to your boss? You think, well, that's very nice, but you don't have any connection to my boss. You don't have any pulling power. But imagine the boss's son or daughter comes to you and says, let me go and speak to Dad. You think, oh, great. Well, in some ways, that paints for us a little bit of the picture here. Except more so because in this case, the boss, the father, is not hostile to you. But we're told two things. We're told that the Father knows the Spirit. He knows the mind of the Spirit. Just as He knows every thought and moment of your lives, He knows the Spirit. The Spirit knows Him. They know each other. This isn't some foreigner going to plead. This is God the Spirit coming to God the Father. There's an intense love and an intense connection between the Father and the Spirit. Can you imagine the Spirit going to the Father with your requests, knowing that the Spirit and the Father are intimately and lovingly connected? Do you begin to see how this is real help? This isn't just, oh, He's going to pray for you. And well, we don't know the outcome, but we'll wait and see. But the Father knows the Spirit. There's a relationship there. But not only that, the Spirit asks, knows and asks in accordance with the Father's plans. There are times we don't know what to pray for because we don't know God's plans for us. There are things in the Bible that tell us exactly what to do. And in those times we know God's plan for us. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, the secret things belong to God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever in order that we might obey them. There are things that are revealed, and those are clear, and we know what to do. You're really angry with someone, and you know you're not to kill them. You know, that's just fairly clear. You know that a Christian is only to marry another Christian. That's clear in the Bible. But there are other things that aren't as clear. God hasn't revealed specifically what you're to do tomorrow. And that's a frivolous example. There are complex decisions that you at times have to make, and you don't know what to do. And some of them are weighty and important, and you're not sure how to cope. Some of them are to do with health. Some of them are to do with loved ones. And you're like, what do I do? And you're agonizing over them. This help that is promised here, is it of any use? Yes, it is, because the Holy Spirit knows the plans that God has for you. And when the Holy Spirit prays for you, He prays in accordance with those plans. So say it this way. He knows what's going to happen to you in 3 weeks' time. He knows the implications of a decision that is difficult that you have to make, that you're agonizing over, and he's praying. He's praying for you. That you will have strength, and you will have wisdom. But not just that, he's praying for the things that need to be in place now to help you to make that decision or to respond to that difficulty that's going to happen. He knows the plans that God has for you. And it's nice, well, nice is a feeble word. It's wonderfully kind that we don't know all of our lives mapped out in front of us. If you knew what was going to happen, it would frighten us. We would live in dread at times of what's going on. Imagine you knew the day you were going to die. What a dread that would be as you approach that day. It just sap your life for weeks leading up to that. Imagine something difficult is going to happen. And you knew it was going to happen. Just sap you. You don't know it. And so you go up towards it. But the Holy Spirit knows it's there. And He is interceding for you and praying that you will have the necessary resources to face what you're going to face. Because He knows precisely the plans. And so, as you come to difficulty and you find yourself in difficulty, you don't need to panic and think, the resources that I need aren't going to be there. They will be there. Because the Holy Spirit helps you in your weakness and intercedes for you with full knowledge of all that God is going to do for you and in you and bring into your life. So you can face any difficulty with confidence because of what the Holy Spirit is doing for you. He succeeds for you in your weakness. This is the rich position that the Christian is brought into by Jesus Christ and His work on the cross. Do you see why it's not just hope that Paul can hold out to us, but it's real, earthy help from God in the midst of difficulties? Now, if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, my heart aches for you. As I've gone through my own difficulties, and as I've watched other Christians go through difficulties, there's one question that has risen in my mind, and a question that rises in their minds. And they've said to me, and I've said it to others, how do you cope if you don't have God? Oh, it's possible to cope. You can just brave and bold and courageous. That's really hard and lonely, and it achieves nothing. God says, I will be with you. I will come and I will be with you. But this promise isn't yet open to you, or this statement isn't yet open to you, because you need to have your heart made right and made habitable, a habitable place for the Holy Spirit to come and live in. So you need to ask Jesus to be your Savior before you can have the Holy Spirit as your helper. And so will you go to Him and ask Him to be your Savior and to deal with the problem of your guilt and sin before God so that you can live in this broken world and have not just no hope, but that you can have hope and help. Now, if you're a Christian this morning, and as you look at this, how are you to live? Does this mean that, I don't need to pray anymore of the Holy Spirit praying? No. No more than it means that if you're carrying a load that you can not carry your end of the load because somebody else is carrying the other end. Oh yes, you're to pray. But in those moments when you really know I should be praying, but I just can't summon the words, or you're lying in pain or grief, doubled up and just saying, please God, please, please, and you don't know what else to pray for. In those moments, you don't need to despair. You have a Holy Spirit, God's Holy Spirit, praying for you. You can face difficulty with that confidence and that hope. And if you're suffering, there's a line in a hymn that says, think what Spirit lives within you. Just knowing that God is there to help you is help in itself. Satan would have you believe that you have to plod on your own. Not so. You have help. And you have strength from Almighty God. Look to it and look for it. If you're not sure if you're a Christian and you're going through suffering, ask God in those moments that the Spirit who helps you in suffering, He's the same Spirit who reassures us that we belong. So you can ask the Spirit who's there to help you in your weakness, who's sensitive to the fact that you're struggling not just physically but spiritually, to reassure you and to bear witness that you are a child of God. And if you're not suffering yet, we live in a broken world and the time will come when you will suffer. Don't lose sight of this truth, that God is so committed to getting you to glory that He has not just set a rich hope before you to fix your eyes on, but He has given you His Spirit to live within you. And as you seek to work with the Spirit in putting sin to death, as you seek to be sensitive to the Spirit's leading, and as you seek to put to death the misdeeds of the body and to follow Him and to walk in His ways in the ordinary moments of life, then in the hard moments of life, you will still be sensitive to the Spirit's presence and you will be aware of His help and His interceding for you. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father in heaven, as we look at this great majestic passage, and we see this incredible truth that you are so committed to your people that you will not even let them go through suffering on their own, but that you will walk with them in the dark valleys and in the shadows of life, and you will protect us and you will guard us so that you will not lose even one of those that are yours. We thank you for this truth. And Lord, I pray for your people here that would give them courage. It would give them determination as they live with weaknesses, as they live with aches and pains, both of body and of heart. All sins that they want to defeat and to push away and to move on from, Lord God, let them know that your Holy Spirit is there to help them and to strengthen them and to encourage them. Father, we ask these things. And Father, we pray for any here or those in our family circles who haven't yet asked Jesus to be their rescuer, that they would not leave it a moment longer, but that they would come today and they would seek His cleansing and seek His forgiveness. Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.